Good morning.
Morning.
So glad to have each and every one of you here this morning. So thankful for the worship that we have been engaged in this morning. Appreciate Brother David and the songs that he's led and giving some thought ahead of time to a theme for that and reading the verses even that we often overlook there at the top of our hymnals and our top of our song books as we go along. There's some great thoughts that go along with the psalms and maybe initiated the very thought of the song itself. And so appreciate that so very much and glad that you're here. Glad that we have those that are visiting. We hope that you'll come back and certainly that you'll come back anytime and every time you'll be with us that you can. We live in an imperfect world. There's no doubt about that. And since we live in an imperfect world, imperfect society, imperfect around us in our environment, there is always a gap between the real and the ideal. There's a gap between the way things we feel ought to be or know ought to be and the way things really are. And the scriptures understand that. The scriptures realize that. We need to see some things from the Word of God that I think will give us some ways to deal with that, if you would, some ways for us to understand that a little better. We certainly understand that all of us are under sin, that we have sinned against God, that we have done, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12, as he quotes from the psalmist, it is still true in Paul's day and is still true today that there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. There's not one perfect person in our world, in our country, in our society, in our locality, in this area, place we live. There's not a perfect person in this congregation of people who call themselves the people of God. It's still true. And Paul comes to a portion of this conclusion, really, in chapter 3, what we're so familiar with, verse 23, where he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so there's a problem here. There's a problem between the way things ought to be and the way things are. There's a problem between the gap between the real and the ideal. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John says, "If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We need to understand the truth about the matter. In verse 10, he says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." In Romans chapter 7, of course, Paul describes the struggle that he was under the law of Moses, as he sought to obey that law. And the conflict of those things that were therein within himself and to how that he strove to do what was right. The conflict is typical, I think, of every conscientious person. He said there was things that I wanted to do that I thought was right and I knew was the right thing to do, but I didn't do it. I didn't do it. There's a gap. There's a gap, and we know all too well that there is a difference between the real and the ideal. We know all too well that while there are a lot of good people, there are a lot of, certainly, people who have morals. There are some people that are seeking to serve God. There are no perfect people. And as a result of that, there are many good marriages, good congregations of God's people, good businesses, but there's no perfect ones in the society and in the day which we live in. And it has been such since the garden itself. There's a gap between the real and the ideal. What are we going to do about that? I suggest to you that some people decide that the gap between the real and ideal, I guess here's a math equation, if you will, a little bit, I forgot about that one. But what does it do to us? Well, it brings us to some discouragement because it's divided up. It's not in the way that it brings us sometimes to frustration. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But how do we deal with that? I think probably one way in which some people deal with that is they come to the solution that just simply abolish the ideal. You get rid of the ideal and you get rid of that which seems to be right and that which seems to be, and what you have to do in order to do that, and according to spiritual things, is you have to get rid of the Word of God. You have to throw out the Bible. You've got to throw out the Word of God. if you're going to abolish the ideal, that and that's the way you're going to deal with this gap, then you deny that there is a perfect or ideal standard. You deny that the Word of God itself is that standard. And you may come to the point that that perfect standard of living by the Word of God really doesn't seem to be so perfect to you. And it may come to under attack itself. I think sometimes that's the solution that some people take. When they see this gap between the real and the ideal, and they look at the things that God's Word says, and then they begin to attack the authors that wrote those things. They begin to attack the things of how they're said, and they begin to attack the things that how the Word of God is written even. I think it is still true. And inspired by God itself, by Paul's words that he wrote to a young gospel preacher by the name of Timothy, when he says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. In other words, God spoke it. It is inspired by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Is it going to make us completely and totally perfect? Are we never going to sin again? Certainly not. We understand that's not the case. But it has to be that there is a real ideal or ideal that is there, and that we need to understand that there is a standard there. It's that which James calls in James 1 and verse 25, I believe, the perfect law of liberty. People say, oh, I'm so glad we're not under a law this day. I'm so glad there is no law. And so what they've done is they've thrown out the Word of God, they've thrown out the New Testament even, and say there is no law in the New Testament. But James says there is one. It's the perfect law of liberty. It is the law of God. It is the law that is the standard for our lives. And I'm afraid many who deny it outright have come along and they just simply don't want to accept it. Or maybe they don't deny it outright. Maybe they don't deny the Word of God outright. They just come along and they change some things that they mislike or that they dislike. They change some things that don't seem to be right to them. And it was happening, by the way, even in the Apostles' day. It was happening in Paul's day. Look at Galatians, the first chapter. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. By the way, there's a letter that is probably hand carried to various congregations in an area called Galatia. And what was happening? Paul is just overwhelmed, really, in a sense. He's kind of disgusted, I think. He certainly is dismayed by the fact that even he says that there are those that are doing some things and they're changing the Word of God. What do you need to do about that? He says to these Galatian brethren in Galatians 1 verse 8, that even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which you have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Now, I just have you to understand, even as Paul writes that, he's writing the words of God, he's writing the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit doesn't spend much time, God doesn't spend much time repeating himself a lot of times, at least not one right after the other. But Paul does here. And did you notice he said there, not just simply to come along and someone else to come along and teach you, an angel even to teach you, but even if I come back and I tell you, oh, well, what I taught you before, never mind about that. Don't worry about that. And such becomes the case sometimes when teachers believe and say one thing at one point in life and then come along later and say, oh, well, never mind about that. That's not really that important. That's really not the will of God. I think we need to see that God's Word is that which I think we could say is a spiritual yardstick. It is that which we measure our lives by. And we need to measure. The solution for some, though, because they see this gap between the real and the ideal, well, this is how things are. If that's the way things should be, then how is it that we're going to deal with that? To many, I believe, the solution is to accept the real without improvement. Oh, they accept and say, oh, yes, there must be something that's real. Oh, I believe the real standard that comes from God's Word, but I'm not going to do anything about it. They're aware of their imperfections. They're aware of sin. They know what sin means. And they freely acknowledge their sinfulness. And they maybe in some ways or another, or some sense or another, they say, well, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We kind of stick our hands in our pockets and shrug and say, oh, well, I guess that's where we're at. Really? Is that what God intended?
Is that what is the Word of God tells us? That while we live as those who are seeking to serve Jesus Christ, while a Christian must not willfully continue in sin. That we got to make sure we understand that. Look at Romans 6th chapter. Really, we're going back up to chapter 5 for just a moment. Understanding and knowing that we came along later, men came along later for benefit and for study purposes and for searching and finding purposes, dividing these things into chapters and verses. But chapter 5 is connected to chapter 6, by the way. It is written right along with those things. And Paul has been talking about the things that are going on about transgressions. And he talks about, well, in verse 18, he says, "So then through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men." And so he's talking about what's the consequences of sin? What's the consequences of condemnation of sin? He said, well, here's what some people could say. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "What shall we say then? What are we going to do about this?" This huge gap between the real and the ideal. This huge gap between sin and not sin, and doing that which is right. What do we do about that? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Is that what we should do? The reasoning would go like this. Well, you know, if we get God's grace, and if we receive grace because we sin, well, the more we sin, the more grace we get. Right? That's how it would grow. What did Paul say? Verse 2. "May it never be," I like the older translations, "God forbid." God forbid. May it never be. Are we to continue in that way? May it never be. "How shall we who have died to sin still live in it?" Does that mean we're going to be perfect, absolutely perfect in the way we live? Well, we understand that's not the case. But it doesn't mean there's an excuse. It doesn't mean there's a rationale or reasoning that says, well, if you get more God's grace because you sin, go ahead and sin as much as you want. Because it doesn't really matter. Or it's not going to make much difference. You see, he knows, this individual knows he sins. This individual knows as a child of God that he needs to do what's right. And the Hebrew writer says, even goes right along with what we're talking about, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, and says, what do we do about the fact of knowing we sin? And what do we do then with that aspect? He says, for if we go on sinning willfully, if we know we sin, we just say, well, who cares? What matter does it make? Why is it going to make any difference? We're never going to get the ideal. We're never going to become perfect. If one comes along and says, goes on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You say, you've got no hope at all. Because there would be no effectiveness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the one who decides, I'm just going to go on sinning willfully and doing what I want to do. He knows that he sins, it's individual, and yet he knows also what John wrote in 1 John chapter 1. We referred to a portion of it a moment ago and intentionally skipped over a verse in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7. John writes to his beloved, those who were people that he loved and cared for and desired to teach and had taught the gospel. And he says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another," that is us and God. "And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." Verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You believe in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? Therein, John says, that power in that blood stays. The power in that blood remains for the Christian who realizes, I've sinned against God. I can't just be ho-hum about it. I can't just ignore it and say, well, it doesn't matter because I'll never become perfect anyway. He says the blood of Christ is that which continues to allow us to have fellowship between us and God. And if we come along and we just simply resist the idea, and we come along and we say, well, we fall short of the ideal, there's nothing to do. No. It's the individual that falls short of the ideal and recognizes that they need to press on toward perfection and seeking to do what's right. In Hebrews again, in Hebrews chapter 5, in Hebrews chapter 5 and beginning in verse 12,
If you notice, the Hebrew writer even talks about that. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. By the way, I don't know. It's just interesting to me. Some of the things Brother Bob talked about in his prayer, probably it's the same type of idea that the Hebrew writer is talking about right here. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only of milk and is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They've learned to grow up. Brethren, are we learning to grow? Are we learning to grow up and to grow in the Word of God and understand and discern it? And yet there are many who resist that improvement. They resist. They say, well, they say kind of like something like the old, our young people probably won't know, the old Minnie Pearl. You know, she had the, tag dangling from her cap. She talked about her brother, and she said, brother's no failure. He just started at the bottom and liked it down there. We say that about ourselves? Well, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. There's nothing to do about that. Ho-hum. Shrug our shoulders, and we won't do anything else. I'm afraid I don't understand. That's what the Word of God says. Sometimes people come along and they abandon the struggle for the ideal altogether. Maybe it's because of some of the things we've already talked about. Maybe it's because of other things. But Paul knew that he had not yet attained the ideal. He knew that he had not become perfect, if you will. And he knew that he was looking forward and he was striving ahead. From our reading this morning in Philippians chapter 3, and in verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained it. Of course, he's been talking about the resurrection of the dead and being a part of that resurrection. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul says, I know I'm not perfect, but I've got to keep pressing on. I've got to keep working. I've got to keep doing what's right. I've got to keep serving the Lord. And I'm afraid many abandon the struggle for ideal within themselves because they say there's too huge a gap there. There's too big a problem here. And they know that they've not reached perfection and they're not likely to in this life. And so they say, well, I'm just not going to try anymore. Maybe sometimes they come to accept the status quo and they get to the point and they try to deal with that. In many ways, they try to deal with it just by simply ignoring it, by going off and doing other things. They kind of drift along and they're satisfied with the present level of development. And they say, well, this is just as far as I'm going to go, high as I'm going to grow in Christ. That's all I'm going to be able to do. Or they may turn to some sort of escapism. They may escape to drugs or alcohol or any other many things. Sometimes people have taken their own lives. And in the notes that they've left behind, they've indicated the reason that is because they just felt they could not be perfect enough, good enough. Many forsake the struggle for the ideal in their personal relationships, since their families, their jobs, their brethren are not ideal. They just walk off and leave them and say, "I'm done. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I'm not going to put up with you anymore." Or as often happens, they jump out of one relationship into another to an endless search for an ideal marriage, an ideal job, an ideal group of brothers and sisters in Christ to work and worship with. And they continue to do that. It's a sad case. No, it's a good thing and a bad thing wrapped up in one, I see. I grew up in Hendricks County, Indiana. In Hendricks County, during the time in which I was growing up, there were about almost 10 congregations in that county. 10 congregations of God's people. But you know what? That was, even that being such a good thing, and people were able to go and to dwell with others and worship with others, it became a bad thing and still does to this day. Because there are those who I simply know, they're kind of congregation hoppers.
are church hoppers. They go from one place to the other to somewhere else because they get unhappy with something. And they're out of here. They're gone. They jump out of that relationship and move on to something else. They're so dejected by those things, they become dropouts, really, in life. And then still others, finally. This gap between the real ideal, just simply patiently strive for the ideal. Patiently look at the fact that we need to be something in Christ, that a Christian needs to work on himself to that very end. And he strives to avoid sin. First John, John understands that. Even though he starts his letter in talking about there in 1 John chapter 1 about the fact of how they need to confess and to realize that they've sinned against God, you don't stop there. John didn't stop the letter there. But in chapter 2 of 1 John, he goes on to talk about what are you going to do about that? My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but for all, for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Don't throw out the commandments of God because you see this gap between the what you consider the real to the ideal. Don't throw out those things. They are the commandments of God. He's the one, the Christian is the one who is seeking to keep those things. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Oh, I love God. Oh, he is number one in my life. He is the most important thing to me. And you look at a life that's not doing what's right. It's not keeping God's commandments. You say, wait a minute, there's something that doesn't fit here. John says if we're going to say how much we love God, we're going to keep his commandments. Whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Speaking of Christ. And we sang about it this morning. This individual works with various personal relationships, bringing them ever closer to the ideal. Each day seeks to do better. Each day seeks to do what's right. It's like a good sister who is married to a non-Christian. Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3, who sees that that is not an ideal situation. And it's not an easy situation for her at all. But as a result, she continues to work and serve the Lord, praying and hoping that her husband will see what's right as a result of her doing that. Even though if he's not obedient to the word, he'll be one without a word by the conduct of his wife. A Christian is a member of a less than ideal congregation, but one in which he can grow personally. He can maintain faithfulness to the Lord. He can come and he can worship together. Guess what? They're not going to be perfect people in that congregation. Not everyone's going to live up to God's standard, certainly. And by the way, not everybody lives up to your standard. Always. Now, your standard may be based on what is God's standard, but don't misunderstand. I'm not saying there's not a standard, but to make sure that we realize that we see what the Word of God has to say. He seeks to teach and to preach. He seeks to do what's right. She seeks to serve the Lord and to do the right thing. But be careful here. Now, I warn you, just be careful here, because you know what the biggest danger is? When we start looking at everybody else, we say, they don't look like they're measuring up. I'm looking at myself. I'm not looking at myself. I'm just looking at them. It's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 7, wasn't it? You're looking at the speck in your brother's eye, and you got this log sticking out the side of your head. Say, let me take that speck out for you. Got a brother and sister in Christ one time in the congregation. Noticeably, their demeanor completely changed towards me. I mean, it was just radical. It seemed like somebody just flipped the switch. Or really, they flipped it down. They flipped it off. No longer was I somebody to talk to. Nobody, you couldn't smile. You couldn't shake hands. You couldn't do anything. And I was baffled. Come to find out later on is because I preached a sermon. I talked about in that sermon
that, you know, if we're going to call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to work together, we're going to not go home in the car talking and complaining and griping and fussing about each other. There's plenty of scriptures for that. And they were mad. I mean, they were on fire. They were angry. Because how dare the preacher, I think they thought I had their car bugged. I really do. I do. I think they thought I had bugged their car and that I knew exactly what they were saying. It was probably all just about the preacher. That's fine. Okay. But, boy, what a difference. What a change. What do? We're going to have to continue to work to serve the Lord. Impatience has a tendency to wreck rather than build ideal situations. Nagging and coercing, forcing externals will make things look better on the outside, but teaching someone and their heart will change from the inside out. What are we going to do with this gap between the real and the ideal? We need to realize that there is always going to be that gap between that real and the ideal. And thanks be to God, and by His grace is the only way that we could bridge. Thanks be to God that we can have the determination to continue to serve Him. You're here this morning, and you look around and you say, I want to serve the Lord, but you know, I'm seeing some lives in Christians, that people who call themselves Christians, that don't seem to fit the Scriptures. I'm not sure I can serve the Lord then, Brad. I'm not sure I can serve the Lord. Well, don't serve the Lord according to that standard. Don't serve the Lord according to how they serve the Lord. Serve the Lord according to what He tells you to do. Do what's right. Do the Lord's service. And come and be obedient to Him, repenting of your sins, confessing that faith in Him. He didn't say confess your faith in somebody else. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be buried in baptism to wash away those sins. Paul talks about that as he goes on in Romans chapter 6 there, when he starts out saying, don't misunderstand grace. Don't miss the point about grace. By the way, I think sometimes we miss the point about grace because of the things Paul says in chapter 5. We get to chapter 6 and we ignore a little bit of what he says there. And we get to chapter 7 and we say, boy, look at the problems Paul had with the law. Grace, and surely grace is the only thing that's there. There is absolutely nothing for me to be responsive of. For responding to and serving the Lord. You've missed something along the way. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 there, we be buried with Christ in baptism to wash away our sins. What good is that? What good is the water? Because therein is the only place that we are told in Scripture that we, there, not the only place, I'll come to the other, that we indicated that we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ if we want to become a Christian. If you're already a Christian, how are you going to contact that blood? John says it, we said it this morning, you're going to bow your knees in prayer to Him and pray to God earnestly and fervently with honesty and with a humility in your heart to forgive me of that sin. And even in spite of the gap between the real and the ideal, I'm just going to keep pressing on. And I'm going to keep surrendering my life to serve the Lord. If you're here this morning, you need to respond. We'd like to come while we stand and while we sing.